Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse number 1 tonight and read down through verse number 12. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I like those two words. It's not my sermon tonight, but Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Those skeptics and atheists and agnostics who have set out to try to prove the resurrection wasn't true, every one of them, if they've been sincere and honest, has come to faith in Christ, because there are infallible proofs of his resurrection. Being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you and into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I like the fact that the Bible tells us in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them. We find many times in the Bible, it says over in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They did not Zoom their church services. They did not live stream their church services. They did not cancel their church services. They all got together and they assembled together and they met, and nothing was about to stop them. In these days where persecution was much more than it is in our day, especially here in our country, they did not stop to assemble together. And because of it, they received from the Lord a promise. Look at verse 4. And be assembled together with them. What if they'd not been assembled that day? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I want to preach on the promise tonight. What is this promise of the Father? Well, it says in verse 5, For John truly baptized with water, here's the promise, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus Christ had come, he'd been crucified, he'd been buried, he had risen again on the third day from the tomb, and now it says in verse number 3, after 40 days of being seen by them, he is now going to ascend into heaven. After Christ resurrected from the dead, he did not come out of that tomb and then immediately go back to heaven. He walked among the people for 40 days. What a blessing, what a thing that must have been. The Bible tells us that when he was resurrected, the graves of many of the saints were open, Old Testament saints, and they walked the earth with him. What a thing that must have been. I don't know if they walked the whole 40 days or night, but it wasn't until 40 days later that Jesus said, I am now going to my Father, and when I go, he said in John 16, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you the Holy Ghost. So he says, now I'm going to give you that promise. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice some things about this promise tonight, and this is my message. First of all, the promise was exclusive. The promise was exclusive. The Bible tells us, after they took that Sabbath day journey back to Jerusalem in verse number 12, they went into an upper room, where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, notice this in the parentheses, the number of names together were about 120. In this city of Jerusalem, I Googled, or whatever you do, what was the population of Jerusalem in Jesus' day? Tacitus, the Roman historian, says there were 600,000 people in Rome at that time. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says there were 1,100,000 people, about double what Tacitus said. I don't know how many were in Rome. Apparently their census didn't work very good. But out of whatever the population was in Rome at that time, you know what it says? The number of the disciples was 120. Now, some have said that both of those estimates are crazy and there was only 40,000 or 80,000. Can I tell you this? No matter what the population of Jerusalem was, it was a small little group of 120 people that were in the upper room that got the promise when it came. The promise wasn't for everybody in Jerusalem. It wasn't for all the day. Look down at chapter 2. The Bible tells us in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. This again is speaking of the 120 back in verse number 15. They were all in one accord in one place. I like that about the early church. Every time they were together, they were in one place and they were in one accord. That's a blessing. A lot of churches don't know what it's like to be in one accord. But what does that mean? One spirit, one joy, one fellowship, one happiness. They were all together. And the Bible says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as to fire, and it sat upon each of them. Who are we talking about? The 120. Wasn't just the disciples, 11 of them. Judas is gone. Well, the 12th one had been replaced at the end of chapter 1. But it wasn't just the disciples, it was all those. At verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the promise. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was an exclusive group of 120 out of whatever the population was that got the promise of the Father. Just 120. There were, it says in verse number 5 of chapter 2, there were at Jerusalem, dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And while this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man heard them speak in their own language, and they were all amazed. Notice there's a difference between the 120 in one accord, and the they that were dwelling in Jerusalem that heard that. They didn't get the promise. It was exclusive. You know how you get the promise? You be part of the exclusive group. You know who the exclusive group were? The believers in Jesus Christ. The promises of God are exclusive. People don't like that in our day. They want a participation trophy for everybody. They want everybody to be rewarded for something. But we're all going to heaven. We're all the children of God. No, you're wrong. We're not. Galatians 5 says we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, you're not one of the children of God. So this promise was exclusive. It was for a certain group of people. Keep your place there if you would, but look back just a few pages to John chapter 14. An exclusive promise. There are many of them in the Bible. This one in Acts chapter 1 was exclusive for those 120. Did they think they were better than everybody else? No. They feared for their life. Wasn't too long, but not many days before that chapter right there, they were hiding in an upper room for fear. They didn't think they were better than everybody else. They were fearful. They were afraid. But the promise came to them. Back in John 14, you know the verses. We'll start in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Can I say that's an exclusive promise? That's not for everybody. That's only for the people of faith. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's an exclusive promise. Yes, thank God, it's for every believer, but it's exclusive to believers only. Unsaved people cannot claim the promises of God. They try to, they want to. They want to think the good things of the Bible apply to everybody, but they don't. It's an exclusive promise. I go to prepare a place for you. If I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that there ye may be also. An exclusive promise. It includes every believer, but it excludes multitudes of people. Turn over one page, or maybe it's in mine, it's the same page. John chapter 15. Speaking of exclusive promises, now we go to an even more exclusive promise. Chapter 15 and verse 6. If a man abide... I want verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a promise for answered prayer. But it's exclusive. It's not even for every believer. It's for those believers that abide in Christ. Now, abiding in Christ is not speaking about losing your salvation. It's talking about having a daily fellowship with Him. You understand that a lot of folks that name the name of Christ and are saved, they're born again, do not have a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not abiding in Him. Therefore, when they ask promises or ask for answered prayer from God, God's not obligated to give it to them because they're not abiding in Christ and His words are not abiding in them. The promises of God are exclusive. Sometimes that exclusivity includes all of us. Sometimes it does not. When you're reading the promises of God in the Bible, look to see, is this for me? Do I fulfill the conditions of that promise? This promise was exclusive. 120, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Who's the ye? The 120. The other dwellers at Jerusalem, multitudes, a great number. Whichever number you take, all the rest of them didn't get it. Only the 120. The promise was exclusive. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Verse number 5, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise was exciting. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know, they really didn't understand what that meant. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? They've been baptized, many of them have been baptized by John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance. But he had said to his disciples, he said, I baptize you with water. There's one coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now he says to them, he's coming. Not many days hence, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's an exciting promise. In fact, he said down in verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Oh, there's what the world's after right now, power. Political power, economic power, military power, social power, whatever they can get. The world wants power. Can you imagine this group of Jewish believers being told, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost and you're going to get power? You understand, their thinking isn't clear. Look at verse 6. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, if you understand the whole gist of Scripture, you understand they were looking for Christ to come down and to set up the kingdom of David on the earth. Now he's been crucified. Their hopes have been dashed. But he rose again. He's been walking there for 40 days. And now he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and you're going to have power. You know what they're thinking? The kingdom is coming. The kingdom's coming and the Jewish people are going to be the top of the food chain again. It hadn't been that way for a long time. Since 587 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar came in and just burned down Jerusalem and destroyed it, the Jews have been under the thumb of other people and other nations. They have been subservient to others. All the different Nero and all the different Caesars that had come and reigned even in Rome at that time after the other nations had gone. They had been subservient to them. They were looking for a Messiah to come and give them power and lead them into a kingdom where the Jewish nation was the head of everything. And now Jesus says, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost and you're going to receive power. That was exciting to them. They were looking for something they didn't even really yet understand. They were going to get power. Did they get it? Yes, they did. Was it the power they were expecting? No, it wasn't. They didn't get put into positions of power in the government, in the military, anything else. But they were given the Holy Ghost. And if you could measure power, if you could take the greatest atomic weapon that's ever been invented and take the plutonium out of it and compare its power to the Holy Ghost in its full force, you couldn't get enough plutonium to match it. When the Holy Ghost shows His power, it was exciting. It was an exciting promise. They didn't really understand it. They misplaced it. But they were excited. Notice it says also in verse number 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise was explicit. It's not afar off. It's not a month away. It's not a year away. It's not a decade away. Not many days hence. You know what not many days hence means? It means real soon. In fact, Jesus is speaking to them 40 days after His resurrection, is He not? We just read that, after 40 days. That's when He's speaking. Do you know when this happens? In chapter 2 and verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The word Pentecost, that word means 50 days. And the word, and Pentecost happened 50 days after Christ resurrected from the dead. So in chapter 1, He's speaking 40 days after His resurrection. In chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has come, and that promise is fulfilled. That's only 10 days later. Not many days hence. Again, they misplaced it by looking in verse 6 and 7 and talking about that coming kingdom. And of that kingdom, He said in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. Don't worry about that kingdom. They didn't know it, but it was at least 2,000 years away. He said, don't worry about that kingdom. Worry about the promise I'm telling you about right now. It's going to come not many days hence. You know, the Bible tells us about the second coming of Christ, the rapture as it were. That, behold, He comes quickly. Remember that at the end of Revelation chapter 22? Three times, behold, I come quickly. Paul thought that was not many days hence. But it was 2,000 years now. When he said, I come quickly, he didn't mean I'm not coming, I'm coming in a few days, because obviously that didn't happen. Paul took it to mean that. When he wrote his church epistles, he wrote to them believing that it was going to come at any time in his lifetime. And it's always good for us to believe that. But it simply says this, when he comes quickly. These rain clouds that move in, we see them coming. We see them building up. And eventually they build up to where they can't hold the pressure anymore and the water comes pouring out. But we see the indication of its coming. We'll not see the indication of his coming. He will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. His coming is explicit, but it's not just in a few days. I wish it were. Now, it could be now, but it wasn't then. But the promise of the Holy Ghost was right around the corner for the 120. I don't know that this happened, but could you imagine being one of those 120 on day 40 after the resurrection of Christ. Day 40. You're part of the 120. You're in the upper room there in chapter 1 and verse number 14, continuing in one accord with prayer and supplication, meeting with Peter and James and John and all the disciples. But the next day, something happens, you get discouraged. Maybe 2-3 days later. Maybe 4-5-6 days later. Something happens, you decide, you know, that's not my group anymore. I'm not going to hang around with them. I'm going to find somewhere else to go. What's coming right around the corner? The fulfilling of the promise. Oh, I hate to interject this, but we were up at the Bible conference this week and there was a couple there. We used to support them as missionaries many, many years ago. They were over in Eastern Europe doing a great work in tract distribution and street work and all these kind of things. And for health problems and AIDS, they came back to the United States, came back and settled up in the Toledo, Ohio area. And they were usually there every time we go up for the Bible conference. We'd see them there. I don't want to give too many details, but we used to see them there and have conversation and have a good time. But I noticed they weren't there this year. And I asked Pastor Sowell, the pastor emeritus, I asked Brother Sowell, we were sitting there. I named him and I said, hey, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen him. Well, they're not in church anymore. And his wife has left him. I mean, they're in their 70s. And served God on the mission field. Came back and he even said, she was so vibrant and lively and loved the Lord and serving so passionately. And she came, he said, it's only been 2 or 3 months ago. She came and she said, I'm done. I'm out. Not coming back. Leaving my husband, leaving church. I'm gone. You know, one of these might have done that after day number 40, day 45, day 48. Could you imagine day 49 and you threw in the towel and quit and you weren't with the group on day 50 on Pentecost? Kind of reminds us of Thomas back at the end of the book of John, who wasn't with the disciples and missed the Lord's appearance. Thank God he got out next week, next Sunday he got in on it, but he missed the whole thing. Somebody might have missed this because they thought, well, he promised us, but it's been 6 days, it's been 8 days, it's been 9 days, and it didn't happen. Don't give up. Don't quit. You know when Pentecost happened? It happened on a Sunday. It was the 50th day after the resurrection. We call that Easter. And counting that day, they count that day when they counted. 7 weeks later, he rose on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost on a Sunday. They should have expected, but some might not have been there. Look down at verse number 8. The promise did come. It was fulfilled. And as we said, it happened 10 days after God promised it would happen. And it happened to 120 people. That's all that got it, 120 people. What's going to happen with it now? You've entrusted it to 120 people. The Holy Ghost of God has come down from heaven and indwelt these 120. We read about it in chapter 2. Are they going to be this exclusive little group of 120 that runs around with it and nobody else ever gets it? They're going to put on their masks and gloves and make sure they don't share it with anybody else? Don't breathe it out? You know what happens? We find out that the promise was expanding. The promise was expanding. It didn't stay with 120. Thank God it didn't stay with 120. There's some churches today that if God bless that church 120, boy, they'd hole up and stay in there and they'd never share it with anybody. God blessed them financially, they'd say, well, praise God, and they'd hoard it to themselves. But these 120 didn't do that. They got the promise of the Holy Ghost, and when they did, they got the power. And when they got that, they went everywhere telling everybody about it. Notice here, if you look in chapter 2, Peter begins preaching on this day of Pentecost. When these 120 get the Spirit, he gets up and the other disciples get up and they start preaching and they go to town. And people hear it, they mock him at first, they say, these men are full of new wine. Peter says, these are not drunken, it's early in the day. But this is the promise of Joel, and he begins to recite from the book of Joel and show how God promised that something like that would happen. Now, it was a partial fulfillment of what Joel said, but it began to be fulfilled right there. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. And by Acts chapter 2, and you know the verse in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It started with 120 that morning. And it says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It started with 120 that morning, and by that night, there were 3,120 or thereabouts. That promise was expanding. We go into the book of Acts, over to chapter 7. We'll not turn there right now. We're going to give you quickly. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans get the Word of God. They receive the Word of God, and they are filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 9, that apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, is saved, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' household. He preaches and they all believe and they are all filled with the Holy Ghost. It just begins from that very point and it moves forward and it's come all the way to where you and I are today. Do you realize if you're saved, you have that same power? If you're saved, you've got that same promise. Ought it not to mean as much to you and I today as it to them, it did to them back then? And as that power propelled them from where they were to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and the uttermost parts of the earth, ought it not motivate us to go the same direction? You might not get to the uttermost parts of the earth, but you can get to your neighborhood, your city, your community, your friends, your family, your co-workers, if we have the power of the Holy Ghost. We're an exclusive group that's got the promise, folks. That ought to mean something to us. We've got something this world is thirsting for, and they don't even know it. They know they need something. And the news media, as we said before, is just leading them from one thing to another, trying to give them something that satisfies them, and nothing does. But there's one thing that can. That water, that everlasting water that comes flowing out within when somebody receives Christ and gets the gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of those two words, Holy Ghost. That's the way our King James Bible delineates the third person, as it were, of the Trinity. Holy Ghost. 90 times in our New Testament, Holy Ghost. And you and I got that power, we got saved. It ought to be expanding. Paul got on his missionary journeys, got on his ships, went to those continents and those cities, and it expanded and expanded and expanded. It went from east to west. Again, you look at the map of Paul's missionary journeys where he started going east on those three journeys, and then after that, farther east after that, and then the gospel went to the British Isles, and then the gospel came across to America, and it started on the east and it went to the west, and then some missionaries from the west took it out to the Hawaiian Islands and the Pacific Islands and got over there to Korea, where South Korea has just exploded with the Holy Ghost, if we can say it that way. Their Christian population is probably greater than that of the United States of America, at least by percentage of their population. That promise has expanded. You know what all these folks are doing around here, these names that are represented? They're expanding the promise of God. They're taking it to other places. They're fulfilling the promise. The promise was exclusive. It was exciting. It was explicit. It was expanding. And then lastly, the promise was exalting. He said in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Would you look at this? And ye shall be witnesses, these two words, unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know what the Lord wanted them to talk about? Not the sports and the weather. Not the politics and the economy. Not the strife and the tension. You know what He wanted them to talk about? Him. You know what we should be talking about? Him. It's not that we exclude the others. Oh, we could never exclude the others. They're too big a part of our life. But how much time does He get in the conversation? How much time does He get in the thought life? How much time does He get on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter? I can't even keep up with all of them, what all of them are anymore. And the next one that's going to come out, and the one after that.
How much time does he get on all these things? Or is it all about politics, weather, sports? I don't know about you. I've got tired of it. Even from the people that agree with me, which makes them right. Politically and everything else. They agree, they're on the same page as I am, but I see the same things over and over and over. Okay, I got it. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." You know why the world hasn't changed? You know why America's the way it is? Because people haven't been witnesses for Him. We've been bothered talking, we've been busy talking about everything else, but not about Him. That expanding promise is to be an exalting promise. It's to be about Jesus Christ. When's the last time? And we heard such a wonderful challenge this week up in Toledo by Charlie Clark, the fellow we prayed for tonight. I think the last message he preached. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? When's the last time you gave out a gospel tract? When's the last time you personally invited and brought somebody to church? When's the last time you personally led somebody to faith in Jesus Christ? Those are intimidating questions, are they not? Those are challenging questions for you and I, because isn't that what we're to be all about? The promise was exalting. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And the rest of the Bible, from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, you know what it is? It's Christ exalting. It's them going all around the world. Those that have turned the world upside down have come hither, they said in one place. Those that have turned the world upside down. We can't even get at the tip a little bit. And they've turned it upside down. And they, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Folks, we have that power. And that power needs to be exclusive and exciting and explicit and expanding and exalting in our lives. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.